Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We've had 35 resurrections of the dead. The closer they are to freshly dead, the easier they are to resurrect.
So I see this giant angel and I asked him his name. It's a financial company. And I realized this angel is here for our finances.
And that's a true literal story, by the way.
These people are charlatans. And it's about time we draw a line in the sand and stop fraternizing with the wolves.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums,
like
and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
You didn't like my presentation style there, Tony? You had a look about you.
Well, no, there's this massive energy you have, and then there's the nice, even, Cronkite-ish sort of...
All righty, then take two. And away.
Nope, that's creepy.
It's the Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio. Send your questions, comments, conundrums, snarks to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. And don't forget, not only your personal musings, which are more than welcome, try to keep it pithy if you'd be so kind. That way I don't have to edit you and misrepresent you. Send stuff. You see a video, a story. We covet it in a non-sinful way. Okay, maybe slightly sinfully. Because, wow, do you send a lot of things we would never find. Send it to idea@wretched.org. Let's get to it, shall we? Dear Mr. Sir, Todd Friel, sir. Now, see, that's the way it's supposed to be done,
see,
right there.
I thought it was a bit much.
After my 73 and a half hours of personal private quiet time last night, well, keep trying.
Never mind.
You'll get there. Just keep trying. I was contemplating God's sovereignty. That's a good thing to contemplate. By the way, you should note this. This person identifies himself as being under 20. A 20-year-old. Let's just call him 19. Pondering God's sovereignty. It can be done. Is having regrets in your life denying the sovereignty of God in what has gone on? Or is it okay to regret things, but also recognizes that God uses the bad and our mistakes for good? I'm thinking about this because my grandpa got diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. I'm sorry. That's hard. And is going to be with the Lord soon. I'm glad he's going there. I'm wondering if having regrets is not trusting God's sovereignty. If you are trying to figure out, by the way, I'm not talking to our young man here. If you're trying to figure out, how do we keep the kids? How do we attract them? Let this email be the model. It does not need to be dopey. It does not need to involve gross out games, whipped cream, shenanigans, whiz bangery. They want to think deep thoughts. And where are they finding deep thoughts? They're wrong thoughts, but here's a source where they're finding their answers to questions. Jordan Peterson. If you're not familiar with this fellow, he is an internet sensation. He sells out theaters all over the country, millions of views with virtually everything that he posts, or at least hundreds of thousands, because he doesn't talk down. He doesn't talk foolish or silly or trite. He doesn't dishonor. He doesn't disrespect. And he claims to have the answers to life questions. And the young people are flocking to him. And what are we doing in youth group? Hey, 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 pizza. You're going to drink a Coke through somebody else's sock. Hey, 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 hey. And then they run off to university and we wonder, what happened here? Where did they go? They're doing what? They whom? And why are they not acting like a Christian? How's about because we didn't treat them like, well, image bearers in a lot of instances, but with respect. They're not dumb. I'm telling you, they are not dumb. This was a hard-won lesson for me years ago with shame. I say, I remember when I was invited to speak to a group of high schoolers. Oh, I can't speak to them, I thought. What could I possibly say to those children? What a rotten attitude. And how misinformed was I? And a wiser saint said to me, Go and do it. And I challenge you to not dumb it down. Just bring it. And you watch what happens. Let me tell you something. I did, and I watched, and I learned, and I repented. They don't want dopey. This young man is pondering sovereignty of God and regrets. Where's the line? Everything that happens in my life is good. Therefore, the things that I tend to look back on and go, I shouldn't have that feeling because God is sovereign and it was good. That's an, wow. That I can try to explain it. I've got it straight in my brain. But articulating this isn't easy, which tells me that this thought is something more profound than, so are we going to go to Six Flags this summer with the youth group? This is a great question. Do we have regrets while trusting the sovereignty of God? And I think the answer lies in defining what a regret is. Emotions are tricky little beasts. Try to define any single emotion and you will struggle to not import another word or another descriptor or another realm of an emotion. Because they're not clean. They're not tidy and neat and just... Oh, I've got that. Oh, done with that box. I put that in that little Rubik's Cube space. And now I move on to my next emotion. They can be muddled and mixed and mingled. And we've got to be careful. And I would also say, to a degree, while we want to absolutely, positively strive to never have sinful emotions, at the same time, be careful that you don't get caught in a swamp of emotions, trying to figure out, sort them out, figure them out, and get so bogged down that you can't move forward with joy. Let me try to explain that. Should we ever have... This young man is feeling regret because he's wishing that he'd spent more time with Grandpa. And he's weighing that with the sovereignty of God, which would say it's actually good that you didn't because that was what was best for you. And yet it's like, oh, but that seems... Now I would really have liked to have done that. And he's feeling what a word, a symbol that we would use to define an emotion. And that's where this always gets tricky. We're using a symbol to define an emotion. So if we define regret as, I look back and I would have preferred that I had done something else. Even if it is over something non-sinful or sinful, I wish that I had done something differently. Is it okay to feel bad about that? And I think it is for a time. You don't stay in that perpetual state, but I think it's okay. Young man, I think it's okay. And I'm just keeping his name out of this just for the sake of anonymity. I think it's okay for you to look back and go, that would have been sweet. Spending more time just sitting at my grandpa's feet, I should have asked him more questions and learned more stuff. That's okay. That doesn't contradict sovereignty, but now sovereignty enters into it and tells you, don't pistol whip yourself over that. Don't stay there. It pulls you out of there. Now, here's where we can get confused. I'm thinking through the regrets that I have that I didn't spend more time with my grandpa. I wish that I'd gone to my grandpa's house and made ravioli with him more. That would be my regret. Now, sovereignty says, Todd, if that was a sin, it's forgiven. Furthermore, because every step that you take is ordained and orchestrated by me, it was the right step. So don't feel terrible about it. And certainly don't feel guilty about it. That's where regret often gets muddled. It's tinged with guilt. You're not guilty anymore, period. We'll get to sins in just a moment, but you're not guilty anymore. So I feel regret. I wish I had. Sovereignty says it's all right that you didn't and you don't stay mired there. But today is whatever day. It's Saturday. And now Sunday comes along and you hear that Grandpa's deteriorating even more. And you feel that same thing. And you're inclined to go, am I sinning and not trusting the sovereignty of God? No, you're being a human being. And so you think it again. God's sovereignty and his grace and his goodness comes to mind again to rescue you from falling deep into that mire of regret where it then becomes sinful. It pulls you out and you can repeat that process a long time. Could it ever become sinful? Yes, but it doesn't have to be sinful in and of itself. What about looking back on sins? Regrets? We all have a few, don't we, when it comes to sins?
Yeah, but then again.
Too few to mention? No, I got plenty of them. There are things from our lives where we look back, and a lot of times for seniors, it's the relationships with their kids. I was too severe. I was too harsh. I didn't. I spanked to the point of bruising. I was terse with. I didn't say I love you enough. I didn't curb their sinful. And I was a sinful parent. What do you do with that? Do you? Oh no! See a forgetfulness. No! If it bubbles up, what do you do? You can have regrets about that, but don't feel guilty because you're not guilty anymore. And this was God's grand tapestry for your life that he wove together for your good, for his glory. And it pulls you out of the sea of despair and guilt and shame and regret in any sort of sinful way. And then you get back to life. And this is going to come up all day and every day. And that is why I said, don't get mired in your emotions. Some of them require a lot of working through, but a lot of times throughout the course of our day, you don't need to dwell and spend oodles of time overthinking and overanalyzing. Thank God for his goodness and get back to work and master of your King. This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you for being here today. We always appreciate that you choose to spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. Have you checked out Drive-By False Teaching yet? Oh, false teaching's nothing new. I mean, the New Testament canon was barely closed, and already two major heresies had worked their way inside to the church. It's nothing new. Been around forever. All the devil does now is repackage the old heresies and try to deceive the contemporary church. And often, well, often. Drive-By False Teaching will give you the tools you need to distinguish the true from the false, and harder still, the true from the almost true, and contend earnestly for our faith. Get your copy of Drive-By False Teaching today at wretched.org/false teaching. wretched.org/false teaching. So now, on your way to work or on your way home from work, you can learn how to defend Christian doctrines. wretched.org/false teaching. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
No doubt, if you've spent even a minute listening to conservative media, you have been whipped into a frenzy. The problems with our society, the collapse of a culture, the statistics, the legislation. We got to do something about this. But then we're never told what to do. I believe the greatest social ill of our time is the war against the unborn. Millions of children being killed in our country during our lifetime. And we can do something about it, and we can practically get engaged in the war for life. Preborn.org/wretched. $28 will provide an ultrasound 80% of the time. It saves the life of a child. Let's not just be righteously indignant. Let us do something to save lives. The women hear the gospel, they receive support, and they choose life. $28 for an ultrasound. Preborn.org/wretched.
Does this sound familiar? It's Saturday night, and there you are on your computer, and you decide to watch a video of John MacArthur. And the next thing that you know, you're 3 hours deep in YouTube watching a baby giraffe trying to stand up. Hey, it's happened to all of us. Instead of watching random videos and losing all sense of time, we suggest visiting wretched.org. There are hundreds of hours of biblically based TV and radio, and a library full of hand-picked content specifically for you. Over 2,400 30-minute TV programs with subjects ranging from abortion and apologetics to systematic theology and hermeneutics. Wretched's hour-long radio programs posted every day tackle tough issues that we all face today. That's not all. Every Monday, you can expect to hear Grace to You's Phil Johnson on Too Wretched for Radio with Todd. So the next time you're just wandering the web watching baby giraffe videos, head on over to wretched.org. Wretched.org. SOS Ministries wants to see a movement take place within God's church in Uganda. They want to see God-fearing, Christ-proclaiming churches rise up across the country and impact the whole of the Ugandan society. To reach out nationwide, they have the Ministry of Church Strengthening and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. But without the consistent support of God's people, none of this is possible. If you can help support SOS Ministries, go to sosministries.com. SOSministries.com.
Therapeutics. The Bible is not a manual. While it should be read literally, the books fit into a variety of genres, including narrative, poetry, prophecy, and epistle. How we understand and apply scripture begins with identifying what genre we are reading. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, let's see if somebody can practice what I just preached. This is Wretched Radio. During the break, Tony sinned. You got any regrets for that comment that you made, that backhanded compliment that you gave to me, Mr. Verkennis?
Oh, it wasn't meant to be backhanded.
Oh. It was a full frontal.
It was a straight
slap.
On compliment. It was what it was meant to be.
Oh, it landed. That compliment landed right in my kidneys. Just oofta right there.
Yeah, bruising will go.
Mm-hmm. Somebody said during the break, hey, that was a pretty good segment.
No, I said that is the best segment you have done in a while. And you said how long a while. And I said, I don't
17
know.
17 years wild.
Yeah, I said that.
All right. It was a pat on the back that just landed on the back of your head.
Let sovereignty heal you from the regret that I hope you're currently having. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Emotions are tricky. What was being described is really Christian maturity. If you are currently in your walk really constantly processing through emotions, I don't want to rush you through that, but note that wrestling will become less and less, not if your conscience is becoming dull, but when you're maturing. Same thing will be true with money and how you spend money and your attitude toward money. I think a lot of times for people who are either introduced to the concept of good stewardship, how we handle fiscal issues, or as a new believer, you can get really paralyzed by money. Do I spend a nickel for a gumball? It really can become that devastating to people because they want to be an excellent steward. And you should be. And that should never disappear. So I'm not talking about fraying, just somehow short-wiring your conscience and not being aware of it. But the more you grow in the Lord, the more God matures you, the more you're going to continue to be a good steward without being twisted in knots. Don't bypass that by ignoring the subject of stewardship or the issue of emotions, but know that God is going to grow you. Keep listening to your conscience. Never override your conscience, but work through it, knowing that you will get better and better at dealing with money issues and how you spend every single penny, where it becomes more of just that's who you are. And there will be times then, as you spend money rightly as a good steward, as you process through your emotions rightly and rather expeditiously, there will be times when you get off track. And that's when a brother or sister comes alongside and goes, that expenditure that you just made, did you really take a look at that? And you go, oh, bad one, repent, take it back, get your money, but whatever, and or not do it again. And be reminded of it. But that doesn't mean you've regressed. It means you stumbled. It means you fell down. It means you just, oops, you goofed on that one. You sinned on that one. Thank God for his goodness. And then get back to spending the money the right way. That's just Christian maturity. And it will happen for you the more you spend time with the means of grace. Preaching, teaching, reading the Bible, praying, fellowshipping, taking communion, witnessing baptisms. It will become more of the fabric of who you are. So don't be devastated if you're not there yet. But don't circumvent it either. idea@wretched.org. Jeremy writes, would you consider the issue of church polity? In other words, congregational-led versus pastor-led versus elder-led. Those are three of the major categories. Is that a secondary issue? Most likely your church operates underneath one of those. For a long time, it seems to me, this is my observation, could be wrong on this, but as a talk radio show host, I'll never admit it. Most churches in evangelicalism were pastor-led, and that led to some problems, which thankfully I think led to us examining the Bible a little closer to dealing with issues of church polity. Presbyterians most likely are hearing this and going, oh, those children. Nevertheless, a lot of evangelicals, it was the pastor. He said it, that was that. There would be simply maybe some fellow elders, but they were not as in control. They did not have the lead, and it was more like a CEO style of management. And because of some of the abuses that came from that, we started going, is that the way that it's supposed to be? That doesn't seem quite right. And here's the tricky balance in my estimation. There should be a leader. You can't have parity amongst elders. We see this modeled with the disciples. You see a leader in the churches. Paul said appoint elders, but there would be somebody who was a leader. Paul himself would be the leader of the missionary journeys. More than that, we see in the Trinity, if you will, leadership modeled for us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son and the Holy Spirit submit to the Father. It's not because he's greater, better, more than. It is because that is how the universe operates orderly, and we model that when we have those same levels of structure in place. So even with elders, which I think elder-led personally, I think is the biblical pattern for us, there still is going to be one who has more authority than even the others, even as they go about doing it as co-laborers. That's my take on the deal. Congregational-led, nope. We get together and we vote on it. It's more like a representative republic. The vote rules the day. I don't think we see that modeled in the Bible. I personally don't think that that's the best way to even do it. There should be individuals, because of their skills, their knowledge, their wisdom, and their maturity, presumably know more than the average congregational member. They, with the knowledge that they have, with the inside scoop on a lot of things, considering all the factors, are equipped to make better decisions than a representative opinion, which rarely makes everybody happy in my estimation. So is this issue congregational-led, pastor-led, elder-led, is it an important issue? Oh, I think so. Is it an essential issue? I don't think so. In fact, this would be one that I'll remember as I tend to cite the difference between essential and secondary issues. I'm going to remember this one because this is absolutely, in my opinion, a secondary issue. It's important, but it does not reach the level of Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, soteriology, bibliology, not in that realm. And in fact, I might even go so far as to say I can't even imagine where this could even have a string into an essential issue. I can't imagine. Another secondary issue, and this one is hard for me to say because this is kind of one of my issues, the age of the earth. I'm a young earth guy, 6 24-hour days. Is that an essential? Oh, there's so much inside of me that goes, yes, but it can't. Because it does not compromise the integrity of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It doesn't alter the correct understanding of what the Bible is, even though I think somebody who doesn't see a literal interpretation, I don't think they're doing it right. It doesn't compromise on its face the integrity of the Bible or soteriology. Having said that, could it? And the answer is yes, it could. We could be disagreeing on a deeper level. For instance, and I'm just making something up here, not looking for a fight. Somebody believes that it had to be evolution, an old earth position, because God isn't powerful enough to speak it into existence in 6 24-hour days. Uh-oh. What did that just do? It moved from secondary into primary. Now we've got a potential issue here that needs to be addressed. But nevertheless, I'd keep it at a secondary level on its face. I can't even imagine with church polity how it might become an essential. Can you think of a way where they believe that it should be pastor-led because he's a little Jesus? He's a little divine. Okay, that would be a problem. But that's pretty ridiculous sounding. I can't think of any way that this could be an essential. Can you?
Give me a couple hours.
Yeah, without going then. Way out
get,
the field.
Get back
here.
To us on that. Idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. This is from Mike, a friend of mine from a previous church that we moved from, recently used the term vision casting. I know that was a trend about a year ago when talking about church leadership. I haven't heard this term. Can't find much about it. I'm actually surprised at that. I thought vision casting was a big deal
a big
in evangelical
deal a while
circles
back,
for
it?
A while. Does it have negative connotations, or is it just buzzwordy nonsense? And the answer to that either-or question is yes. there's a little bit of truth in this, and this kind of relates to the church polity question. Should the senior elder, let's just say, should he have a direction for the church, you know, things that need to be worked on? I'm not talking about doing church in an unhealthy way, but that he says, hey, team, this is what we're aiming for. Let's go. Yes. What should that be based on? The Bible applied to their situation. This trend of vision casting is, not all, but much of it was, the Lord gave the pastor a vision. And this is what the church needs to be, so follow me. I don't think that's biblical at all. Having said that, can there be leadership with a direction and a vision, if you will? The devil's in the details. Define the word vision. If you mean, hey, thought this through, worked this through, consulted, studying the Bible, looking at where we're at, this is where I as a leader would like for us to go. That's the vision for this church. Thumbs up. I had a dream, and God spoke to me and told me this is what this church is supposed to do. That is this trend, and I would give that one a thumbs down. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio.
Christians are called to make disciples, but where do we start? Hearts for the Lost assists local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They'll fly out to your church to put on an evangelism seminar and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com.
This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkennis. Virginia Lieutenant Governor Justin Fairfax broke a tie in the state Senate and repealed abortion laws in the state on Wednesday. The governor, Ralph Northam, a fellow Democrat who stirred up controversy last year for comments about letting infants die after a failed late-term abortion, is expected to sign the legislation into law. The Senate Bill 733 undoes many of the state's protections for the unborn, including a requirement that only licensed physicians, not physicians' assistants or nurse practitioners, can perform abortions. It also allows facilities to carry out abortions without offering an ultrasound or giving mothers certain information 24 hours in advance. The House of Delegates passed a twin bill earlier this week. Both chambers in Virginia moved from Republican to Democratic control earlier this month. Lord have mercy. A bill that would protect minors from sex change surgeries is headed to the South Dakota Senate. The state's House of Representatives passed the Vulnerable Child Protection Act on a vote of 46 to 23 this week. The bill protects children under age 16 from being chemically castrated, sterilized, and surgically mutilated. The act's sponsor, Representative Fred Deutsch, a Republican, said it makes an exception for children diagnosed with medically verified genetic disorders for sexual development. Republicans control the governor's mansion, House, and Senate, where the bill has a good chance of passing, but Governor Kristi Noem has not promised to sign it. The governor is saying when you take public policy and try to fill parenting gaps with more government, you have to be very careful about the precedent you're setting, she said last week at a news conference, adding, that's really the viewpoint I'm looking at it through. We'll see how it goes. Like the effort, though. Remember Christian rugby player Israel Folau? He signed onto a new team that's promised to terminate him should he vocalize any of his Christian beliefs on homosexuality. The Catalan Dragons, a France-based team that plays in England, approached Folau shortly after he was fired from his Australian team in May for making comments on his Instagram, saying that all drunks, homosexuals, adulterers, liars, fornicators, thieves, atheists, idolaters will go to hell. I believe that's in the Bible somewhere. Critics expressed their dismay at the news. Keegan Hurst, the only openly gay player in the league, discussed his outrage with BBC Radio 5. Of course he did. The Catalan Dragons, though, getting past the outrage, believe that will calm down in time and people will appreciate Folau for the great player he is. Folau has completely agreed with the terms of his new contract. And this caught me only a little by surprise. According to Google Trends, a recent spike in searches for beer virus and corona beer virus. I kid you not. Chinese officials haven't identified the source of the new coronavirus, but they say it isn't from Corona beer. Duh. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
revelation. God has revealed himself through many means, including the conscience. God has given each person a conscience so that they can understand his moral standard and their failure to keep that standard. While the conscience can be deadened and twisted by sin, every human being has an innate knowledge of God's law. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Tis a mystery. This is Wretched Radio. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org. Received one either from a southerner in the Bible Belt or a rather nasty German.
Is there any other kind?
No.
Hey, why do you say that? That's a stereotype, Joey. No,
I'm half German, so I can say that.
All right, fine. So there you have it on the record. It's okay that Joey slanders an entire people group because he's sort of a part of that people group.
Hey, how it works. And I am really nasty.
Germans aren't nasty.
So I project my nastiness on everyone
else. They just want to take over
else.
Everything, but that doesn't make them nasty. They can be entirely pleasant as they dominate the entire globe. This was sent to Mr. Todd. So that Mr. Todd would be the southern thing, to use some sort of an address with the first name. Mr. Tony, Mr. Joey, the slanderer. This, however, is Mr. Todd with a 1D.
That's Mr. Slanderer.
Mr. Slanderer.
Is there a song about that?
Mr. Todd, T-O-D, that's German. T-O-D is tot. It means death. So apparently this is either a southerner or a German who doesn't like me. Mr. Death, marriage is wonderful and... Hey, by the way, Joey, you might find this of interest. At the G3 conference, there were a couple of fellas from... they were from Mexico, so they spoke Spanish, obviously spoke English, but they also knew German in there somehow. I don't know exactly how that happened, but the German they spoke was a Low German. You've heard of, you know, High German and Low German. And I had never heard it this low. I've heard of like Ulmer Deutsch, where it's a mixture of German and English. So, you know, you would say, ich named Todd, where it's I in German, English named Todd. That's Ulmer Deutsch. This was Lower Deutsch. So in German, in Higher German, it would be ich heiße Todd. I am called Todd. So I asked these guys, I said, how would you say that in Lower Deutsch? Listen to the difference. So High Deutsch, ich heiße Todd, mein Namen Todd. It's not even sort of the same, but it's my name Todd versus I am called Todd. I didn't realize it could be that extreme. I thought it was sort of like the difference. You know, you feel a difference when you start moving south below Frankfurt, through the Black Forest, into Switzerland and Austria. You start hearing the changes, but it doesn't get that radical. I did not know Low German would be, well, that low. Mr. Tote, marriage is a wonderful and rough thing at the same time. Yes. Yes, it is, because... you've got two sinners in the house. I don't care who your favorite preacher is. They've got sin in their house. They can preach a whiz-banger of a sermon, but if you think for a second, they never deal with sin in their home. Not them. Their preaching is so amazing. They're so godly, indeed, and amen. But they're still sinners. And so are their wives. And you put that together underneath one roof, and you got a recipe for sanctification. If your desire in marriage is happiness, you are going to be disappointed. Marriage is about holiness. Marriage is finding somebody that you like, who loves the Lord, that you co-labor with for the rest of your life, battling sin together, growing in Christ's likeness together to get to the finish line together. If that is your desire for marriage, you are off to the races. If your desire is, this is going to bring me marital bliss, it has that, of course it does. But it's got sin, and it's got heartache, and I haven't even added the kids into the recipe. Then you've got circumstances. Then you've got finances. Oh, the in-laws. Look at all the components that can make you miserable. If your goal is happiness, is that to suggest marriage doesn't have happiness? It has something that's way more than happy. That's an emotion. that relatively quickly gets replaced with something far more profound and deep, where two souls are genuinely interwoven with one another as they go through life together, have babies together, work through tragedies together, battle sin together. Back to the email of death. Can you give me some tips for leadership and or spiritual leadership as the husband? I am trying to get the number of yous represented here. I'm struggling. I've been married for 1 year and 4 months. This is the time for struggling. That first year or two, it can be a train wreck. Let me encourage you, young man, to know that you are suddenly on the right path. You are now trying to figure it out. Now, I know you've been trying to figure it out, but now you're looking at it and going, whoa, reality is, it's like, whoa, what's that? This is really hard. It's good, and whoa, it's hard. Now you're ready to orient yourself biblically to marriage and have your home be joyful more often than not. This is the starting place. Now, I don't know how long this young man has been in this starting place, but he's in the right place. What am I doing here? What is this thing all about? And how do I lead it? How am I a part of this? What do we do all the time? How do we react to all of this? Like, there's a lot of ways to spend hours and hours and days talking about this, but let me just suggest this. Maybe just two things. Orient your marriage towards something more transcendent. You're about a different business than mere happiness. God provides that along the way. He does. There are natural joys that are going to come from cohabitating with somebody you dig. But that's not the biggie. You're modeling the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are laying down your life for her. She is submitting to you in reverence and love. That's what we're about. A picture of the gospel the world can see and marvel at. Be about that business, which means we need to approach marriage not with a what do I get out of this, but how do I help my helpmeet get better at this? That's my desire. Let me just tell you how staggeringly pathetic I am as a human being. You are gonna marvel at how trite I am as a human being. You want to know what has been bugging me lately? This right here. I don't know if you can get this. No, you can't hear this. Can you hear that a little bit? Do you know what that is? That's the sound of a cap being screwed on to this bottle of water that I have in my never nicotine stained fingers.
That bothers you?
Yes, it does. Not when I do it. It's fine when I do it. You do it, I got a problem. Maybe it's misophonia, but it's a noise that for some reason lately is like, ugh. Now here's the double whammy. We buy this beverage at Costco, which means we got a lot of them, which means if you come to our place, you're going to get one. And so if you take it off, I can live with that because you've got to get the cap off. The problem comes in when you put the cap back on, and it makes the noise, and then you have to take it off again to take a sip and then put it back on again. So I'm getting two of those noises that for some reason grate on me because you need a sip. Okay? That's my heart. Now, here's the tricky part. I've got a wife, and I spend a lot of time with her because I do dig her a lot. And she will consume those beverages and put the cap back on after she takes a sip. There we are. Welcome to marriage. If I am in this thing so that my feathers never get ruffled and everything she does simply delights me, oh, man. Look, I have to battle this enough with a transcendent view of marriage. It genuinely bugs me. I know it's trite, but isn't that much of life and the much of living together, honestly? So now how do I respond to it? I'm not suggesting I can't say, sweetheart, I'm sorry, but for some reason that noise, I don't know what the deal is, but if you'd be kind enough to just leave the cap off, that'd be nice. Let's say she forgets. Let's just say she's actually going to sin against me, and she's going to actually just sit there and go and put the thing on, knowing that it's getting on my nerves. Let's just say that that's the case. Now, what do? If I'm thinking happiness, I'm going to get mad. If I'm thinking holiness, I see that dopey cap sound as a way for me to go, calm your heart, Friel. Whatever this is, get your body, get your members under control here. That is not a reason to have a fit. Grow in holiness. Ah. Now, suddenly, I've got an issue that cannot just get on my nerves, but that can grow me in holiness. That's what marriage is about. And that is how we have to see it. The problem isn't she. The problem is me. The problem isn't he. The problem is thee. Wow. I could become a rap artist with that kind of mojo
or
something. That's what marriage is. See it that way. And you are on the road to experiencing, check this out, more happiness. Now, isn't that ironic? Seek holiness and not happiness, and you'll end up getting more happiness because you're striving for holiness. This is Wretched Radio. Let's go to Eastern Europe for yet another great story coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs.
Andrea was left by her mother when she was 3 months old. The Tomorrow Club director decided to pray for this girl, and she repented. She used to be a sad-looking kid. Now, seems like that smile never comes off her face.
So many kids are abandoned by parents who need to go to other countries to make a living. They donate their organs. They leave the kids. They are lost physically and spiritually, and the Tomorrow Clubs finds them. They teach them the gospel. They help them to memorize Bible verses. They even will help them with their family lives. It's a magnificent ministry, story after story coming out of Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples. Tomorrow Clubs is the ministry. Would you please consider supporting a club of your own? TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Thanks very much to the generosity of our monthly gospel partners. Now, if you watch or listen to Wretched on a regular basis, would you consider becoming a gospel partner? See, our content, what we do, is only available because of the generous support of our gospel partners. Thanks to them, you can find full Wretched radio and TV episodes at the home of all things Wretched, wretched.org, among many other free resources. You see, without our gospel partners, there is no Wretched. So, if you enjoy watching or listening to Wretched and would like to continue to do so, consider please becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner. Visit wretched.org/donate for all the details. And please know that we will be faithful stewards of your money. Right now, 83% of every dollar goes to ministry work. Consider becoming a gospel partner. Go to wretched.org/donate.
What two pastors go through to bring Bibles to their parishioners in the Philippines.
Two pastors, they had to rise up 3 a.m. and walk for 2 hours. And after that, they had to ride a bangka across the river for an hour and then walk again for 3 hours just to get hold of those precious Bibles. They will return in the same way again to bring those Bibles to people whom they are ministering.
That is what they go through. What must you and I do to bring those Bibles to believers around the globe? Pick up our phones. Call Bible League International. Would you do that right now? $5 per Bible. Could you send 7 per month? Call Bible League International right now, and they will be delivered to the hands of a believer. 1-800-YES-WORD. Just giving you a chance to write that down or to call it. 1-800-YES-WORD to bring Bibles to believers through Bible League International. 1-800-YES-WORD.
Of the Bible. The book of Numbers tells the story of Israel's wandering in the desert for 40 years. The journey from Egypt to Canaan should have only taken 11 days, but Israel's grumbling and disobedience angered God, and none of the Israelites were allowed to enter the promised land. But God remained faithful and led their children into their inheritance. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Idea at wretched.org. Idea at wretched.org if you want to send an email. However, if you like to talk, then beep talk. 1-7-7-2-8-2-BEEP. That would be the number of the old toll-free here at A Wretched Radio. Please try to keep it pithy if you're a pagan ixnay on the erring sway. Please. No potty language. Oh, you know what happened to me? Do you ever do two dumb things back to back with the same person and you couldn't feel worse about it? I was so, can I say mad at myself? I made two commitments for the same day. And one of them, it was like, now you got to pick which one you're going to, which one did I do first? Which one is the thing and the details? And so it's like, that means I need to tell somebody. I can't follow through on my commitment. So I feel badly enough about that. So we're texting and trying to figure out another date. And I wanted to just really express my sackcloth and ashes. I didn't feel like throwing dirt on my car, because that's the contemporary version of expressing angst. And I'm really upset about something. I don't throw it on my animal. You throw dirt on your car if you really want to be sort of biblical. Really? So I wanted to send an emoji. No, it's a Bitmoji. It's the one.
No, you're not into those, are you?
Okay, if you're over, let's say, 40, it's the thing that your kid created of you. It's supposed to kind of look like you, and then you type in the expression or the emotion or a word, and then it's you, supposedly, in a cartoon form, demonstrating that. So happy, you'd have, like, banners or flares going in your hand saying whoop-de-doo or something. I saw one, and I thought it said fail, F-A-I-L, fail. And it was me, my little Bitmoji, with my head in my hand, like, hitting my forehead. He sends me back a text that says, ixnay on the erring sway. What? So I look at the fail, and it wasn't F-A-I-L. It was other initials that apparently are profane. Now I've got two things to apologize. My apology now requires an apology. The Bitmoji thing, be very, very careful before you send it, and ixnay on the erring sway. If you'd be so kind, let's get to your calls, shall we?
I'm doing a study in Ephesians, and I'm reading about the armor of God, and I understand the symbolism, but I'm a little confused. It seems to tell you what to do, but not how to do it. Yeah. Unless I'm missing something, is the how simply by reading scripture? Is it that simple?
Overall, yes, sir, it is. When you read this section of scripture, here, you want to know, okay, here's a confession for you. I don't know why. I'm just telling you, as sinful as this may be, I love reading the book of Ephesians. It's like a mini Romans. It's full of theology. It's full of compassion and love for the believers. It's short. It's six chapters. You can go through it rather quickly if you don't want to do a deep dive into the profound theology that's there. It's kind of a feel-good book until I get to Ephesians 6 and putting on the full armor of God. Why do I struggle to read through that section? And I think, sir, the reason for me is you're exactly right. It tells you what to do, but it doesn't kind of give you that practical thing. Now, it does when you do a deep dive on it. The theme and the thread throughout all of the full armor of God, it's all about truth and believing truth and acting on the truth. So that can be found in the Word of God only. So now I go to another section of scripture to tell me the how do I do that? What are the various forms that can feed me putting the full armor on me? I would scoot over to Acts chapter 2. You put on the Acts chapter 4. You put on the full armor of God by listening to preaching and teaching, reading your Bible, being obedient to God by praying, by fellowshipping with other believers, by taking the Lord's Supper, by observing baptisms. Those are the means of grace that feed you, that equip you to resist the devil so that he flees from you. It's all word-based. So I think the answer to your question is yes. It's revealed in the text itself because the references to the word and to truth tell us what that means in that poetic language. I do think then we have other scriptures that tell us how to do that. And if I might, we can become bibliophiles. where we elevate the Bible beyond its position. Now, that's a high position because the Bible expressly represents the image of God, his character, and his nature. So clearly, the Bible should be esteemed by us, not worshiped by us, but esteemed by us. We cannot stress this enough for ourselves and for others. It is as simple as reading your Bible, listening to preaching, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, fellowshipping where we encourage one another, exhort one another, speaking psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. It's that simple and it's that hard, isn't it? Because it's not just reading the stuff. It's not just going, all right, I got to do 15 minutes of Bible reading today. Go! I don't know about you, but I can actually read and not consume a single word. I can do that. Where I'm actually, it's not like I'm just staring at the page and it's a sea of symbols floating around. I'm actually reading it while I'm thinking about cleaning the garage. Okay, that was a ludicrous scenario because I never think about that. The point is, I got to focus. We do. And then we have to do it. That is a part of putting on the full armor of God. 1-877-282-BEEP. And we should never, by the way, get tired of that.
I think you and I would be in agreement that if we were witnessing a criminal about to kill an innocent person and you and I had a self-defense weapon on us, we would be well within our rights and responsibilities as Christians to attack that person, whether we have to kill them or not. With that said, why are we as Christians not supposed to be doing the same thing when abortions are killing thousands of babies all the time, constantly? Why are we not taking action?
Realms of authority. That's it. Realms of authority. If you are with somebody who is being violated, who is being wounded and hurt, you should, with as much restraint as possible, do what it takes to defend and to help because you are there. We are looking at an industry of people who are committing very sinful acts. Now, whether the government recognizes that or not, irrelevant from a Christian position, but they are the ones who are the authority to curb bad behavior. I am not. I am called to love. I'm called particularly to defend my family. I am not given the authority to punish lawbreakers. That's the realm of the government. I am not given the authority to punish sinners. That is the government's job. Now, what about other sins? Now, let's just dive down into realms of authority. Because in the past, some governments would actually punish sins that today we do not, like blasphemy. How do we, wait. If the government is given the authority to punish sinners, why don't they punish all the sins? So adultery should be a criminal act. It used to be with some governments because they saw that the arm of the government was really almost the church's arm to punish people who committed any sin. I don't think that that's a right understanding of the authority that God has given to different realms in very limited fashions. It is the church's authority to preach on sins, all sins, whether it's blasphemy, adultery, or abortion. Doesn't matter whether the government views it as a crime or not. We preach against sin. The government's job is to punish lawbreakers that cause you and me to not be able to live a peaceful life. That's it. And so the reason that we do not go to abortion clinics and try to harm doctors, we're not given authority to do so. That authority is the realm of the government. Having said all of that, is this always really, really super easy to figure out? No. It can get a little bit tricky, but I think that the predominant way of making our way, navigating our way through these moral issues and understanding, and sir, I hear your passion in it. I get it. I detest abortion. But God has not given the church the authority to punish those sinners. He's given that to the government. And when they're failing to do their job, I cannot be any sort of vigilante who takes it upon myself to say, well, if they're not going to, I'm going to do it. And I'm sorry, I know there's some good Christian brothers and sisters out there who would say, well, no, then they're not acting like the government. They're not being a godly government. Therefore, we can take their place and do these things. I do not see how we can make Romans 13 say that. I don't see how we can make 1 Peter 5 say that. We submit to the government even when they are doing a rotten job in hope that they will do better. Now, here's the blessing that we have in the 21st century. We can actually make a difference, not by taking over their authority, but by voting. If you as an individual want to be involved actively as a Christian in these issues, you certainly may do that. But it is not the church's role to punish lawbreakers, nor is it the individual Christian's role to punish lawbreakers. But we sure can defend somebody when they are being hurt or harmed. Perfect, crystal clear, never a debate? No. But that is the principle that I think would guide us through these rather choppy moral waters. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.